We're glad you're here today. I hope you will join me in looking at God's Word today and seeing a little bit of what we can find out about kingdom power. You know, you can learn a lot about a person as you watch them as they exercise any bit of power that they have. When I was growing up in Bryan, Ohio, about an hour west of here, when I got into high school, I worked in the produce department of a Kroger store. And the manager of the produce department was a guy named Dale, and he bossed the three of us in his apartment. He bossed around like he was the king and we were his servants, instead of the fact that we were all four employees of Kroger store. I mean, he wasn't the manager of the store. He wasn't even the assistant manager. He was in charge of fruits and vegetables. Okay? But he acted like this power had just gone to his head. Adolf Hitler used his power to vent his prejudices and institutionalize his hatred, and he killed 6 million people. Pol Pot in Cambodia did much the same, killing off many, many of his countrymen. Well, there's a guy named Lord Acton who was a historian and a politician and a writer in England. He lived in the 19th century, and maybe you've never heard his name, but I'm just almost certain you've probably heard one of his observations. Because it was Lord Acton who wrote and said, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." In other words, the more power that a person has, the more they are tempted to use it for their own ends and to the detriment of others. And this is a good maxim for us to remember in this year when we are going to elect a president. Because as we elect a president, he will be the president of the most powerful nation in the world. And so we don't want someone who is likely to fall into that trap that Lord Acton talked about. Fortunately for all mankind, the only person to walk the face of the earth who had absolute power was Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to see how he exercised kingdom power, because God's word tells us that when we are born again as a child of God, we begin to have access to some of that power that worked in Jesus. We just sang that song, "Break Every Chain," and part of the verse says, "There's an army rising up." It's talking about the church. And the church has the ability, the power, the access to the power of the kingdom, to God's power, to work in the way Jesus worked. Not everybody is going to work exactly the same. Not all of us have the same gifts, but we have access to the same power. So it's important to see how should we use that power, and the best place we can look is at the example that Jesus gave us in his life. We're told by Paul that we do have access to this power. He says, in Ephesians 1, 18 to 21, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." And then Paul writes to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, "Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, the weapons we fight with," he says, "have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." In Acts 1:8, just before he returned to his Father, Jesus said that his followers would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and that would equip them then to be his witnesses all over the world. Now, that's a wonderful promise, but we need to learn from Jesus' example how to handle power correctly. Because if we handle power, God's power, kingdom power, in our own strength, with our own knowledge of things, and with that old sinful nature in which seems to dog us, even though, you know, it's one of the popular series, I think, is Walking Dead. I've never seen it. But there's a big thing on zombies today. I mean, that's what the old sinful nature is like. It's like the Walking Dead, you know? It's killed, but it keeps wanting to come back to the surface and wants to rule again. But so let's look and see how Jesus exercised kingdom power. Father, I pray that you will help us to see in the example of Jesus Christ, not just something that we read about and say, boy, he was wonderful, but something that we hold up as kind of a mirror for ourselves, so that when we see ourselves, we see more and more each day of Jesus Christ in us. And when you have given us access to this kingdom power of yours, may we exercise it wisely and in the same way that Jesus did. In his name we pray, amen. I want this morning to combine the accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all telling about the same 24-hour period in Jesus' life. It was a Sabbath day in the city of Capernaum. Remember, I showed you the ruins of Capernaum and the synagogue in Capernaum and Peter and Peter's house, where they figure Peter's house was, on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's from Matthew 8, Mark 1, and Luke 4. And we're just going to combine, kind of mash up all those things together and look at what is said about this one-day period. Then they went into Capernaum, and at once he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and began to preach. And there was in their synagogue a man possessed with an evil spirit, a demon. And it cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What are you doing to us, Jesus, you Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked it, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." So when the evil spirit had hurled him down in their midst and had convulsed him and cried out in a shrieking voice, it came out of him without harming him. They were all amazed. So they questioned within themselves and spoke to each other, saying, "What is this? What new teaching is this? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." News about him spread rapidly throughout the surrounding area and over the whole region of Galilee. And Jesus left the synagogue and went with James and John to the house of Simon, Peter, and Andrew. Now, Simon's wife's mother lay sick, suffering with a high fever, and they told Jesus about her, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he came and saw her and bent over her, touched her hand, and rebuked the fever. And he took her by the hand and helped her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on them. That evening, when the sun was setting, all day long this has been going on, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses and many possessed with demons. And he laid his hands on each of them and healed them and cast out the spirits with a word. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. The whole town gathered at the door. Picture that. Okay, everybody hears what's going on. Say, all flock to the house where Jesus is. Demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. Very early in the morning, now it's the next morning, while it was still dark, he went out at daybreak to a secluded place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." First of all, I'd like us to look together this morning at the use of kingdom power as demonstrated by Jesus. And I want you to notice several things about it just briefly. First of all, notice that his use of kingdom power was always for good. It's always producing something beneficial for the people for whom he exercises it. Second, it was always for others. He's always ministering to the people around him. Third thing is, it was always for restoration. I'm going to stop here for just a second because this is so important. We always see Christ restoring things from their unnatural state to their natural state. And I want to explain what I mean by that, because we see things backwards most of the time. We are so used to living in this broken world, this world in which sin has caused so much, so many problems, sickness, broken relationships, hurt, death, all these things we consider natural because everyone around us we know gets sick. Everyone around us we know ends up dying. That's just the way it is. But it is not the way it was intended to be. This is an unnatural state in which our world is. Because when God created everything, what did he say? He looked at it and he said, it is good. In fact, he said at the end, it's very good. Now, he doesn't say it's good when things are broken. He doesn't say it's good when people are sick, when people have died. So what we experience day to day is an unnatural state. And Jesus comes and he uses his power to restore things to God's natural state of creation, which is perfection. So Jesus restores people from sin to righteousness, from sickness to health, from bondage to freedom, from death to life. Now, another thing about Jesus' use of kingdom power is that it was always for his Father's glory. Whenever he used his kingdom, the kingdom power, it always pointed to God. And he always helped people to see God as the one who was on their side, giving them these good gifts. So he brings glory to God, and it was never for himself. You can see that especially in two very difficult times for Jesus when it would have been a great temptation to use his power for himself. We looked at the first of those a few weeks ago when we saw Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And you remember he had gone 40 days without food. You tend to get hungry after 3 hours without food. Right? After 40 days, you're very hungry. And so Satan comes and tempts him to turn stones right there into bread. But Jesus didn't. Instead, he relied on his Father's care and provision. Again, we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas came to betray Jesus. Jesus said he could call 12 legions of angels to come and give him his escape, allow him to escape. But he didn't call those 12 legions of angels. As God empowers us by his Spirit, we need to follow the example of Christ, always use whatever power he allows us to access, always use that for good, always use it for others, always use it for restoration, always use it for God's glory, and never expend it in a selfish way. Now look at the extent of kingdom power as demonstrated by Jesus. It is total. In the example that we see in this one 24-hour day, and then in examples that we see in the rest of Jesus' ministry, we see his power over, first of all, sickness. We see that in Peter's mother-in-law. Now, she had a temporary sickness. She had a high fever, and eventually she would get over that fever and get well. But Jesus came in and delivered her from that fever. She got well, so well that she got up and served the people who were in the house. But that was just a temporary sickness. But Jesus also showed power over a sickness that was an affliction that was permanent. Things like leprosy or blindness and those who were crippled. There was also power over what is referred to today as nature. Remember when he was in the boat with his disciples and they were crossing from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other and a big storm came up. And the storm was so bad that even guys who had spent their lives on the lake as fishermen were afraid they were going to drown. And they wake Jesus up and he gets up and speaks to the storm. And in essence, he says, hush. That's the word he used. We would say shut up, but Jesus wasn't allowed to use those words in his house. We aren't either in our house. Forgive me, Mary Faye. But that's the word be quiet, he says to the wind and the waves. And the wind stops and the waves get nice. Sea of Galilee gets like glass. And his disciples look at each other and they say, who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? He has power over demons, the servants of Satan. He casts them out. Right here in this one day, it says that he cast out many demons. He had power even over Satan. We have the demonstration of that again in the wilderness and in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has power over God's arch enemy and even power over man's greatest enemy, death. In his ministry, he brought several people back to life. And then he himself became a wonderful demonstration of kingdom power when after he had died on the cross, the tomb is found open and Jesus is alive and walks and talks with them, eats with them, and ministers with them before he goes back to the Father. Kingdom power is total. And Jesus says in John 15:7, if you, he says to his followers, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Total. Now, there are caveats on that. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, that picture is repeated in Mark 11, verses 23 and 24. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, even though kingdom power is total, we need to see the limits of kingdom power as demonstrated by Jesus. Because there are some limits to this power, and Jesus lived within those limits. The Bible shows us two main limits. There are others, but there are two main limits that we see. And the first is the limit of unbelief. We can see this illustrated in Jesus' ministry when he goes back to his own hometown. In Matthew 13, verses 54 to 58, it says, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Now, you see what the problem is here. He goes back to Nazareth, and they all know who he is. They've watched him grow up. And they remember when he was a little kid running around with the stuff coming out of his nose and his mom having to wipe his nose and him growing up and helping in his father's shop, in the carpenter shop. And they say, this guy isn't anything special. We know who he is. We know where he comes from. He is the son of Mary and Joseph. He is the carpenter's son. Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And here it is. And they took offense at him. Who does he think he is? He's just that kid that's run around here in Nazareth since he was growing up. Who does he think he is? He's nobody special. He's just like the rest of us. But Jesus said to them, because remember, he is Mary and Joseph's son, but here is Joseph is his, see, he's his father in a sense. But God is his father, and they would not acknowledge that that's where Jesus came from. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, we need to be very careful to see exactly what John says here. He doesn't say Jesus didn't do many miracles there because of the smallness of their faith. The term he uses there, a true translation of the Greek word, is he didn't do many mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. It was a willful rejection of faith in God and his power. And we need to be careful in our exercise of power not to use the excuse of small faith to mask what is really unbelief. Say, you know, if I just had a little more faith. No, sometimes it's just if we believed who God is and what he really says. Now, the limits of kingdom power as demonstrated by Jesus are, first of all, unbelief. The second is the will of the Father. Let's go back again to those classic examples. In the temptation in the wilderness, it was perfectly possible for Jesus to turn those stones into bread. His hunger was legitimate. He had been without food for 40 days. It was a legitimate hunger. His power was strong enough, but Jesus didn't do it. Because he lived to obey the will of his Father, not the will of Satan, who told him to do it. And we have to live the same way. The second example, again, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Listen to what Matthew says about it in Matthew 26. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus replied, "What do you come for, friend?" Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" You see, escape was perfectly within the power of Jesus. He could have, he said, called 12 legions of angels. But he didn't, because he knew his Father's will was not escape. His Father's will was the cross. And it's a good thing for us that Jesus limited his use of kingdom power in the garden, because if he hadn't, we'd still all be on the way to hell without a Savior. God's power, kingdom power, is total. There isn't any enemy that can stand against it. There isn't any problem that cannot be conquered by it. There isn't any situation that can frustrate the power of God. It is the fabled irresistible force. So first of all, the question is, do we believe that? Do we believe that God is all-powerful in every situation in our lives? And what a wonderful thing it is to know that for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, this one who has all that power is not our enemy, but he is our God, our Father. And to use a modern translation of the words Abba, Father, he is our daddy. He is the one who cares for us and wants the best for us. However, I also have to learn from the example of Christ that those two limits have been placed on that power by God himself. One is the limit of unbelief, and the second is the limit of God's will. God should not and will not exercise his power in opposition to his own will. And the wise, loving, obedient son or daughter, as Jesus showed us, will not even ask him to exercise his power against his will. Now look real quickly at the source of kingdom power. Where do we find Jesus after a busy Sabbath that went from dawn to dusk? After he had been drained emotionally, physically, spiritually, he had battled demons, he had healed sick people, he had taught, he had been with people for hours on end, probably having to just grab a bite of bread at odd times when he had the chance. Now, I have never had a day even close to this period, this day-long period in Capernaum. But I know that there are some times when I go home from a long day of ministry when things have been heavy, and I go home and I just want to sit down and I just want to veg out for a little bit. And there have been times in past ministries where we have had to deal with spiritual powers really set about against people that we have dealt with. And I want to tell you, when you go through that, quite often it is a very draining thing to fight with the power of the enemy, even though God gives us his strength. And so you come home sapped. And Jesus came home, and even relational people like Jesus need alone time. I think I've told you before that the first short-term missions trip I ever went on was to El Salvador in Central America. And when we went there, my partner Gary and I were assigned some villages way up in the jungles. And we took this 8 or 9 hour horse ride that lasted over a couple of days by the time we got there, and arrived at this village about mid-morning on the second day of our journey. And we were starting there to hand out these Gospels of John. And in this little village, way up in the jungles, we must have been the first North Americans that these people had ever seen, because they kept coming and hanging around us, and they heard this funny language coming out of our mouth. Remember, this goes back to the Stone Age when I was young. And they hadn't had a lot of interaction with people from outside their village. And when we finally got done at the end of the day, we were whipped from 2 days of horse riding and then all this interaction with the people. And we flapped down our sleeping bags on the floor in this shed. And we lay down and we were just so tired. And as our eyes adjusted to the light, the little light in the room, all of a sudden we looked up. And in the gap between the wall of the shed and the tin roof, we see this whole line of little eyes. The kids from the village had come and gotten anything they could find to stand on and were peering in over top at us as we slept. And we just wanted to be alone. Jesus, after such a long, tiring, crowd-pressing day, could have used a great night's sleep. And most of us might have thought the next morning would have been a great morning to sleep in a little bit. But Jesus, after this long day, look where he is the next morning. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning. You want to know how early? While it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This is the explanation of the power of Jesus Christ. Remember, when God's Son came to earth, just as we talked about a few weeks ago, he lived this life exactly in the same way that you and I have to live this life. He did not come here and live in his power and strength as the Son of God. He came here and lived in the power and strength that a flesh and blood human being has to get from God as he lives in dependence upon him. His power came from his relationship with his Father. I want you to get this. His power came from not just dependence, but relationship. Because there's a big difference between dependence alone and dependence in the context of right relationship. God the Father could trust his power to his Son through the work and the agency of the Holy Spirit because he trusted him with the way he would use that power. Can God really trust me with his power? And the Son only wanted to glorify and please the Father. Are my motivations always that pure so that God could entrust his kingdom power through my life? Jesus gave proof of his love with his Father by making time to spend with his Father. Of all the people ever to walk the face of this earth, Jesus had reason to be able to say, you know, I'm really been so busy today and I am so tired that I'm a little too tired for my devotional time just today. I'll catch it again tomorrow, but I'm really tired today. Of all people ever to walk the face of the earth, Jesus had a relationship with his Father that would have withstood a few missed days of close fellowship. After all, he was one with the Father and had been from all eternity past. But always, in every situation throughout the life of Christ, as we read it in the Gospels, we see the consistency of his day-to-day, moment-by-moment connection and fellowship with his Father. If Jesus considered that a necessity, why don't we think it's a necessity? If this was something on which he depended, his relationship with his Father, then I shouldn't be any less insistent on depending upon that. The relationship between the child of God and the Father is the all-important thing, and you see that emphasized throughout the Bible. From the time of Adam and Eve down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation of Israel, the early church and the apostles, the churches that grew, right on down to today. Maintain and grow your relationship with God, and you will never need to worry about the growth of spiritual power in your life. I'll say that again. Maintain and grow your relationship with God, and you'll never have to worry about the growth of spiritual power in your life. One last thing we need to see. The priority of kingdom power as demonstrated by Jesus. Now, the majority of people, if given the opportunity to have power to heal the sick, to make lame people walk, help blind people to see, to cast out demons, to raise dead people to life. People would crave that kind of power and do anything to have it. Simon Magus in the book of Acts is an example of just that. He said, what can I do? Can I buy this power from you? He said to the apostles, what can I give you for that? Most people who would have that kind of power would see that, the miracle working, as their primary ministry, the priority for their life and ministry. I may have told you about what happened in the first church I pastored as a pastor and not a youth pastor. And it was in the farming community down in Ashland, Ohio. And we had a lot of farmers in the church, and one morning I got a call, just a breathless call, from a lady in our church. And she was a farmer's wife, and she called and she said, I just have to share with you what God has showed me in a dream. And I said, okay. She said, I want to come in. I don't want to tell you over the phone. I want to come in and see. I said, okay. So she came in, and her eyes were really wide, and she told me about this dream that she had had, that she was going to be given this tremendous ministry, a healing ministry. And it was going to start right there in our little community, but it was going to grow, and it was become so great that her daughter would have to join her in it, and she would see thousands and thousands of people healed, and ultimately this would become a worldwide ministry. Okay, now's your turn. How would you handle that? I just told her, I said, look, if God does that, that will be wonderful, but why don't you take some time and just go back and ask him again, make sure you've understood correctly. And it gave me a little bit of a big question mark in my mind, because as she told me, everything revolved around how people would see her and the miracles that would be done and so forth. Well, about 3 years later, she called me, still working on the farm, and told me how ashamed she was that she had fallen for that. You see, now what happens is, I mean, if that's the case, if it's all focused on me and what God is going to do in me and through me and how everybody is going to be blessed through me, either you've heard wrong or you've heard from somebody other than God. Look at Jesus. What did he see as the priority of the use of his power? He had just spent time healing and casting out demons, but the next morning, Luke reveals that the priority use of kingdom power in Jesus' life was to proclaim the good news. Luke 4, verses 42 to 44. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, he can't even be alone now. Early in the morning, they're coming out there. They tried to keep him from leaving them. You know why they wanted him to stay around? Every time I get sick, I'll just call on Jesus. Come on over. If we don't have enough to eat, we'll just call on Jesus. Give him a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread, and he'll provide enough for the whole reunion. You know? But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The priority for Jesus was to offer salvation to everyone. Jesus knew where he was from and what his primary purpose was. He spoke and ministered from a heavenly perspective. We need to recognize where we are from and what our purpose is. When we repent of our sins and we put our faith in Jesus Christ and his death for us on the cross, as we saw a couple weeks ago when we looked at the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus, something happens. We are born again. We are born of the Spirit. We are born from above. All those meanings from anothen. And as we saw Jesus describing this, he is talking about himself. About where his source of power is. It's from God. And that should change our perspective. When we are born again and we become a child of God, a son of God, a brother to Jesus Christ, or a sister to Jesus Christ, then we have become ambassadors for God, and we are here primarily to preach the good news of the kingdom. And when we change our perspective and see our new origin and purpose, it changes our sense of what is most important in our life and ministry. From the temporal, that which happens right here for now, to the eternal, what is going to go on forever in the presence of God. from the healing of this frail mortal body to the salvation of the invaluable immortal soul. Praise God for miracles and healings and deliverance. And I trust God will enlarge our ministry in that area. But in all honesty, you know, a number of years ago when we were in New Zealand, we had a period of 6 months to a year where we saw God do tremendous things in our church. I've never experienced a period like that. I've mentioned that to you before. It was phenomenal. We saw people who were delivered from demonic power. We saw people who were healed from congenital problems in their bodies, the ones that the doctors had given up on. And this became almost kind of routine for a period of 6 to 12 months. I shouldn't say routine, it was still very special. But we saw it not just once, but several times through this period of our church's history. But I can honestly tell you that if I had the opportunity to see somebody for God to use me in some way, to see a blind person receive their sight, we didn't see any of that. But if I had that opportunity and somebody could receive their sight and somebody who had never seen anything was now going to be able to see for the next 50 years in their life before they die, or somebody get up and walk who was not able to walk before, and now they can walk for all the rest of their life on this earth. If I could choose between that, or to see one person come to know Jesus Christ who is now going to have an eternity to spend in his presence, I'll tell you which one I'm picking. Because the one only makes a difference for this life. The other makes a difference for eternity. And God has given us the privilege, just like Jesus, to offer this glorious good news to people who need to hear it. Jesus didn't place the priority on bringing kingdom power into people's lives, but on bringing people into the kingdom so that they could live with the king forever in his kingdom. That's where his priority was. There's a painter, a German painter named Adolf Menzel, who painted hundreds of paintings. And he painted a picture titled Frederick the Great's Address to His Generals Before the Battle of Leuthen. And this historical piece depicts Frederick's speech to his generals in December 1757 during the Seven Years' War before their famous battle in Silesia against the Armenians. And if you go to Berlin, to the Staatliche Museum there, you can view this painting. And it's a huge painting. This painting that you'll see here in just a minute, it's 10.5 feet high by 14 feet wide. That's a big painting. 10.5 feet high by 14 feet wide. But do you notice anything about the painting? It's not done. He worked on this painting from 1859 to 1861. He didn't die until 1905, but from 1861 to 1905, he never completed the painting. And one of the things I want you to know is we're going to take a look at a little closer section of the painting. And this right here is Frederick the Great. He hasn't finished them. 44 years. And he never finished him. The only thing you see about Frederick the Great is his hat right there. 44 years and he never finished him. Frederick the Great, the one after whom the painting was named, was not important enough, even though he was the central figure in the painting. All the other generals, the background were all filled in. But he just put an outline of Frederick in chalk, just sketched in some of the things. Because evidently it wasn't a priority for him. And many Christians come to the end of their life without ever having put Christ into his proper place, right in the heart, right in the center of life. They intend to bring Jesus to the center of their lives, but they keep putting it off. And all of a sudden their life's work comes to an end, and Jesus is in their life in shadow form only. If we put Jesus in the center of our life, then his kingdom power and his priorities as well will begin to be seen in us. Now, I want to make it perfectly clear that it doesn't mean you're all going to work miracles. There will be some who do. Most of us are not gifted in the working of miracles, but that's not God's primary purpose for us anyway. If you are gifted in that way, then for God's sake and God's glory, use that gift. But keep it in the right priority. And whether you have that gift or not, every single one of us who have experienced new life in Jesus Christ have been given the opportunity, the right priority, to be used in proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and the salvation that God offers to everyone in Jesus Christ. And we can do it exercising God's power for lasting results that are going to go on for eternity. So let's do it. God doesn't want you living this Christian life in your own strength when he has supplied kingdom power to do it through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It will always be for good, always be for others, always bring restoration, always bring God glory. Never be selfish. And it will always, always help to point people to the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have graced us with your forgiveness and that you have also graced us with the gift of your power, exercised in different ways through the gifts that you give each of us to work together as a whole body to do two primary things: to give you glory forever and ever and to let people know how they can experience the power of Jesus Christ in their lives for the forgiveness of sins and a new life. Would you set our hearts to that which was primary in Jesus' heart? And as you grow Christ in us by your Spirit, would you get glory to yourself that you could never get from our lives in any other way? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.